Well, today we're coming to the last in our little series called Which, and we're looking at which light are you following. There are three short passages inside your sheets I'm going to read in a moment, and before that I'll lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing claims that Jesus made about himself, and in particular this lunchtime, this one about being the light of the world. And we pray that you'd give us understanding about what he meant by that, and how we should respond to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Then chapter 3 verse 19. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And then finally, chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We grew up in a house with a cellar. Don't know if you have one of those things nowadays, but we had a cellar when I was growing up. And I used to store my bicycle down there in the cellar. And if I came back at night, I had to creep down the outside stairs carrying my bicycle, go into this dark cellar with my bike, lock the door behind me. And then there were two rooms that I had to cross in the darkness. And then I had to go up some inner staircase, at the top of which was a door opening out into our living room. And the only light switch was at the top of that inner staircase. And some nights, you know, I'd make it through these two dark rooms, having parked my bike, and I'd make it to the bottom of that inner staircase, calmly enough, but then would suddenly lose it and would run up the stairs with my heart pounding, expecting any moment to have some icy hand grab me from behind on the shoulder. Why are we afraid of the dark? I mean, it starts pretty early on in life, doesn't it? Most of us went to bed as kids with a nightlight on at the very least. And some of us will have gone to bed with a whole arsenal of plastic swords and guns to protect ourselves in the dark under the duvet. And perhaps you still do. As in the film Monsters, Inc., it is at night time that the monsters come out to scare us. And although few of us would admit it, this fear of the dark is not necessarily something you grow out of as you get older. Darkness is associated with evil, isn't it? Things like black magic, Darth Vader was seduced by the dark side. Horror films, they're often set in the dark. The dark is spooky. And in the darkness, our imaginations suddenly leap into overdrive. But why? You know, what is it about darkness? Is there something deeper going on? So is it all just in our imaginations? And if so, why? Or could it be that this fear of the dark is an echo of something deeper, some deeper reality? And if so, what is the answer to our fears? What the Bible says makes good sense of why we fear the dark. It tells us that there is a real spiritual darkness, and it affects all of us. And fear is a natural and right response. Viewed from space, the Earth looks something like that, though probably not squeezed out of shape in quite the way it is on that picture. Our planet is bathed in light, and astronauts have described it as looking from space as being a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space, or a small pearl in a thick sea of black mystery. But viewed from heaven, this world is engulfed by the deepest darkness, spiritually, morally. So from God's perspective, this world is as dark as the space around it. Now, what do we mean by that? Imagine for a moment being blind, physically blind. What would it be like? Well, everything would be dark. I don't know about you, of my five senses, I think sight is the one I'd find it hardest to lose. Imagine not being able to see. Not being able to see your spouse if you're married. Not being able to see your kids if you have them. Not being able to see the beauty of a flower or sunset. Not being able to watch a good film. When I was younger, we would go carol singing around the houses in the local village where my father was the minister. And one elderly widow that we visited was blind. And it was very eerie after we'd sung our carols in her living room and we'd wished her a happy Christmas, leaving her sitting there alone in her little cottage in the darkness, turning the lights out as we went. Blindness is a terrible condition, but there is a spiritual equivalent. Not many people are born physically blind, but everyone, the Bible says, everyone is born spiritually blind. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded people's minds, and this blindness leaves us spiritually in the dark. The Bible says of us as a race that having rejected God, our foolish hearts were darkened. So our hearts, our minds are a dark place. Spiritually, we don't know, we don't understand. We are in the dark. We're stumbling through life in the dark, groping around for answers to the big questions. Where have we come from? Why am I here? What's the point of life? Where's everything going? What is right and wrong? We don't know. We're in the dark. I remember once seeing a blind man down in one of the corridors in the tube at Bank Station. And he was at an intersection, there were crowds of people going this way and that, and it was complete chaos and lots of noise. And he was just standing there in the middle with his white stick turning this way and that. And he was completely disorientated. He was lost, he was clueless, he was vulnerable. Well, that is our condition, spiritually speaking. You ever got lost in the dark? You know, imagine hiking in a dark forest and getting lost, darkness falls. Imagine how you'd feel. The fear, disorientation, panic. Jesus said in John chapter 12, the one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. And spiritually, we don't know where we're going. We're lost. Now, this sense of lostness sometimes gets expressed in modern art or poetry or song. So, for example, in this famous painting by Edvard Munch called The Scream, he'd been out for a walk with two friends. He'd been up a mountain. He'd been looking down on some beautiful Norwegian landscape as the sun was setting. But this isn't a painting about the beautiful scene he saw before him. It's a painting which was expressing how he felt. It was a painting expressing the fear and the isolation that he felt as a human being. Perhaps he felt a bit like these two hikers who are on this photo called Lost in Yosemite. Lost at night, not just lost in the national park, but lost in the universe, lost in space. And you may be someone who feels that yourself. If you're honest, you do feel lost spiritually, even if you wouldn't admit it to others. And you're aware you don't know where you're going in life, and life doesn't seem to make sense, and you haven't got answers to the big questions that are satisfying. What hope is there? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 700 years before he said that, in the Old Testament, God had said that one day he would send his servant, the Messiah, and he would send him as a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. It's Isaiah 42. He said, I'll lead the blind in a way that they don't know. In paths they haven't known, I'll guide them. I'll turn the darkness before them into light. Well, in Jesus, the light of the world has now come. As one Christian song puts it, light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Now, if that is true, if the light of the world really has come, then that is the best news ever. But how can we be sure? Well, that is the point of the miracles that Jesus did. They weren't random power shows. When in the next chapter, in John chapter 9, when we find Jesus healing a man who had been born blind, something even his enemies admitted he had done. It is a demonstration physically of what Jesus can do spiritually. He can set us free from the darkness of spiritual blindness. Have you experienced that? If that isn't your experience yet, it could be, and it will be, if you put your trust in Jesus. So it's the message about Jesus that God uses to open blind eyes and to let the light flood in, turning our darkness into light. And if you have experienced that, that is something to be very, very thankful for. When you can see, it's easy to take that for granted, isn't it? And that's true physically, it's true spiritually as well. That if you can now see, if you understand what life is about, if you've got answers to the big questions, that is something not to take for granted. It is something to thank God for. And if you can see, have mercy on those who can't. It's easy, isn't it, to get frustrated with people. Why can't you see the folly of living the way you are? Why can't you see what I'm saying to you? Are you blind? Well, yeah, that's the whole point. So don't get frustrated, don't give up. The prayerful sharing of the good news of Jesus is what God uses to open the eyes of blind people. And if he's done it for you, he can do it for others. By nature, we're in the dark because we are spiritually blind. But there is another aspect to this. Have you ever visited a medieval castle? So years ago, we lived up in Carlisle, and there's this medieval castle ruin up there. If you visit a medieval castle, you'll see that the dungeons were a damp, dark, underground cellar. So if you were in prison in a medieval castle, you weren't in some well-lit penthouse room with a nice view and a television set. You're in the depths. You're locked away in darkness. Well, so it was in biblical times. Prisoners sat in darkness. It was a place of terror and isolation and of no hope and despair. And so spiritually, the Bible's saying we are captives in a dark prison. So by nature, because we've gone our own way instead of God's way, we are walking in darkness, the darkness of captivity to sin. More than that, death casts its dark shadow over our lives. So in the words of Luke 1, often read at Christmas time in carol services, we are those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And although we may dismiss the devil, the Bible says that we are by nature under his power in the domain of darkness. And we're at the mercy of these cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. And as if all that weren't bad enough, the Bible says on top of that we're heading in eternity for what could only be described as the ultimate prison. A place about which Jesus repeatedly warned, a place of outer darkness, he said, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What hope is there? In the Old Testament, God promised that one day he would send his servant, the Messiah, and he would bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 42. Well, Jesus has now come to set the prisoner free. And he came to suffer the darkness of God's judgment. As he hung there on the cross, he suffered the darkness of God's judgment so that we don't have to. He came to bring us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's breakout time now that the light of the world has come. So why don't more people follow him? You ever wondered that? Why don't more people follow Jesus, the light of the world? I mean, if you were lost in the woods and you saw a light in the distance, wouldn't you head for it? If you were sitting in a dark cell and someone came and offered you freedom, wouldn't you take it? So what's going on? Why don't more people follow Jesus? Well, Jesus is not the only one claiming to be the light to follow in the darkness. In the 18th century, there was a movement in Europe which promoted the idea that as people, we could solve the problems ourselves. We'd grown up. We didn't need God anymore, so it rejected the idea of God as just being a superstition. It was called, interestingly, the Enlightenment. Now, that spirit of the Enlightenment has profoundly shaped Western thought ever since. Well, take Buddhism. Buddhism teaches that enlightenment comes through meditation. That's your light in the darkness. And in fact, Buddha means the enlightened one. It's the sort of thing that's repackaged for Western consumers by life coaches who encourage people to seek the light within through meditation and so on. Well, this weekend, thousands of people descended on central London for the Hindu Diwali festival. Diwali is the festival of lights. Literally, it means a row of lamps. And it's about the victory of good over evil and light over darkness. Well, what are we to make of all these competing claims to be the light that we should follow in the darkness? I mean, the claims are all no doubt sincere, but they cannot all be right. And in particular, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The true light, not just one light among many, but the light. What should we do? Imagine if when you got home this evening, somebody knocked on your door and they said, look, I'm from the council and we've been sent round to do routine checks on boilers in homes. So can I go and look at your boiler? What would you say to them? Oh, yeah, sure, fine. Come in, yeah, go. It's over there. Make yourself at home. Of course you wouldn't. You'd say, well, you could be anyone. You could be anyone at all. You know, show me some proof that you are who you claim to be. Or there's no way you're coming over my doorstep. Well, how much more important when it comes to choosing which light we're going to follow in life? If someone claims to be the light to follow, we need to be asking, prove it. What is the evidence? The claims of the Enlightenment movement in Europe that we could solve everything ourselves in society, they looked pretty hollow, didn't they, by the end of the horrors of the 20th century and two world wars. Prove it is the question to ask of any light claim. Whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, humanism, or Jesus. And follow where the evidence leads. With Jesus, the evidence is very persuasive, isn't it? The Old Testament prophecies he fulfilled, his beautiful life, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. What we cannot afford to say is, well, any light will do. Or, I'll just follow the light that I grew up with, that should be fine. The stakes are way, way too high for that. There is a chilling warning in the Bible which should focus our thoughts. It says this, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Some dismiss the devil as being this Halloween figure of fun, but Jesus, for one, took him very seriously. And if you're prepared to acknowledge that there is evil in the world, which I think most people would do, it is not a huge step to acknowledging that there is an ultimate source of evil. The warning in the Bible is that the devil, the prince of darkness, masquerades as an angel of light. In the words of one old Elvis Presley hit single, you look like an angel, you walk like an angel, you talk like an angel, but I got wise. You're the devil in disguise. And that should focus our minds as we're faced with these competing claims to be the light to follow. When you're lost in the dark, you can get pretty desperate. Temptation is you just follow whatever light happens to be nearby. But the warning here is clear. Any light will not do. I was born and spent the first few years of my life on the Wirral, which is a peninsula, the other side of the Mersey, from Liverpool up north. And 150 years ago, this stretch of coastline was renowned for its wreckers. These were robbers, smugglers, who would entice the ships that were bound for Liverpool. They would entice them onto the shore and the rocks where they'd be shipwrecked. And they'd do that using these decoy lamps and flares. So once the ships were shipwrecked, these wreckers would show no mercy towards the unfortunate crew and passengers. And if their lives were spared, their cargo and belongings certainly weren't. There's an old wrecker's prayer which goes, God bless father and God bless mother and God send us a wreck before morning. We used to pray it as a family. No, we didn't. There was a certain James Stonehouse he was writing in 1863. He said this, many a fierce fire has been lighted on the Wirral shore on stormy nights to lure the good ship onto the banks, there to beat and strain and throb until her timbers parted. In the spiritual darkness in which we find ourselves, We're all looking for lights to follow. And the Bible is warning us that one of the strategies of God's enemy, the devil, is to light fires to lure people to their destruction, like those smugglers of old. So don't be fooled by that light at the end of the tunnel. It may be an oncoming train. Beware. Any light will not do. Jesus is saying he is the only safe light to follow. He's the true light. In fact, he's the only light with its origin in heaven rather than hell. But false lights are not the only challenge. We also suffer from a fatal attraction. We have a funny relationship with the dark. On the one hand, we're afraid of the dark physically, but on the other hand, we actually love the dark spiritually. As the Bible says in that middle paragraph on your sheets, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Well, that sort of answers the question, doesn't it? Why is it that people are not flocking to Jesus, the light of the world, in greater numbers? Why were people trying to kill Jesus by the end of chapter 8? Well, because we don't want the wrong in our lives to be exposed. We know deep down we're not living as God wants, and so we fear the light, and we hide from it, and we try and put the light out. Cambridge professor Stephen Hawking said in a speech in 2011, he said that heaven is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And Oxford professor John Lennox countered, atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. Like a burglar creeping around in the darkness of at night time in your garden, who's suddenly been surprised by this security light being tripped and going on, as sinful people, we run for cover when God's light comes near us. Or like a criminal who's fleeing from the searchlight of some police helicopter, we duck and dive in dark alleyways to evade capture. But Jesus is not out to get us. He's come to save us. And yes, coming into the light is painful as an experience because it exposes the wrong in our lives, and that is painful. But once we've taken that step, we find that this light actually brings life, not death. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Some lights are for admiring. I don't know if you've ever seen the spectacular northern lights in Scandinavia. Or in a few weeks' time, you'll maybe be standing there looking at these fireworks going pop up in the night sky. But Jesus doesn't just want us to go sort of he calls us to follow him. Not just believe he existed, not just admire his teaching, but follow him. And not follow him on Twitter, but trust in him and obey him. And if you do that, you won't walk in darkness, he says, but you will have the light of life in this world and in the world to come. If we're those who do already follow Jesus, we do well to remember where we would be without him. Spiritually, we'd still be in the dark, spiritually blind, spiritually captive. And so we should be full of thanks and praise to the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. One day in a world made new, all darkness, all evil will finally be gone, and night will be no more. Now that new day will soon dawn, but we aren't there yet. And so we need to make sure that we keep close to Jesus and keep walking in his light, casting off the works of darkness, as the Bible says, and putting on the armour of light. This past summer on holiday, I was walking late one night with two of our young children through a very, very dark forest. And I had the only lantern, and I can tell you, those two children stuck very, very close to my side. As we walk through this dark world, we need to stick very, very close to Jesus, the one whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Have you wandered away? Are you lagging behind? Well, if so, why not resolve today to get back in step with him? I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a couple of minutes for any questions or comments you may have. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy in sending Jesus into the world as the light that we need. We thank you that through him we can be set free from spiritual blindness and spiritual captivity. We pray we'd be those who beware the other lights, the false lights which are around, and beware our own fatal attraction. We pray that we'd be those who follow him and who stick close to him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.